I don't know if you have seen it. Peaches has become a semi-celebrity on YouTube and even on some various TV shows. He's a macaw cockatoo, and he is known for... Oh, there we go. I got a little gung-ho. He's known for his reenactment of an argument of a couple that he had 23 years, who were his owners 23 years before. They got a divorce and some other person got them. And even after that, the second owners after this, 23 years later, he still reenacts the arguments that he heard from this couple in the very beginning. And if you haven't seen him on YouTube, you should, because he doesn't just repeat the words. He actually does actions as well. He'll get involved and start yelling, "You used to do this!" And then he'll reenact it, "You used to do this!" and move his head back and forth. And it's actually pretty hilarious. It's also kind of sad. I mean, I can't imagine how embarrassing it would be to be that couple and to hear your have your argument be postered there for as long as Peaches is alive and recorded for the whole world to see. Well, today we're going to go back to the book of Acts. We put the book on the shelf right before Lent as we dug into the parables of Lent and as we looked at the series on growth. And we're going to find ourselves in Acts 15, which is right where we left off. And what we'll find is we're going to read and discover that we actually have an argument that's been left there for all of us to read. And sometimes when we come to a text like this, we can think, well, what does an argument between two people thousands of years ago have anything to do with us? But I think it actually has a lot of reminders for us, and actually God's the way that God can work, even through our own failures and our own sins. And so if you want to turn with me to your Bibles, it's Acts 15, verses 36 through 16, verse 10. So when we left off, we had just left off through the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and they had come back, and there was the council in Jerusalem where they decided that you were only saved by faith alone. And then today we're going to jump right in. And so it's going to be maybe a little bit difficult to get back in, but we're going to be looking at Acts for the rest of the summer and just make our way through the rest of this book. So if you'd like to follow along, you can see the pages there, 896 in your Bibles or 1718. And if you use an app, you can see the link to it on YouVersion as well. But you can read with me. This is the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left, and commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthened the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and so Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now that decision that they talked about, since we haven't looked at this in a couple of months, was that the Jewish Christians, that the people who came to faith who weren't Jewish, who were Gentiles, didn't have to act like a Jew, dress like a Jew, or do all the Jewish customs in order to be a Christian, that their faith was based on Christ alone. And so this is the news that they brought for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, and during the night Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, as I said in the very beginning, what had happened, where we're at in the book of Acts, is that Paul and Barnabas, two leaders in the church, early church, had gone, and they had been sent by the church in Antioch of Syria to spread the gospel. And they had gone to Cyprus and all these other areas around them, and that God had used them to bring new people to faith. It was an exciting time where God did some pretty crazy things. And so you would think that after this council in Jerusalem had decided that faith in Christ is the only thing that you could save, that could save you, that they would be so excited to go back to the churches and see how God was working, even though they had left, because they had to leave very quickly in some circumstances. Now, what we see here is that, in fact, that's the way it starts. Paul and Barnabas wanted to care for the people in the churches that they planted. Verse 36 says that sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go." And you can imagine how this discussion starts. Paul says, "Hey, Barnabas, remember the way that we saw God work? We this council has been decided. We argued our case, and the church came on our side and agreed that it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ that you're saved, that Jews and Gentiles are now part of the family of God, and that faith is the foundation on which everything sits." And you can see their excitement because everything had gone the way that God had wanted them. They had wanted them to go. And you could see where they would be so excited to get on this mission. Now, we don't know how this thing started. Maybe they were making their plans and ready to go, but they were worried about them, and they had reason to be worried about them. Because if you remember, these churches faced an outward persecution. I mean, Paul and Barnabas had to leave many of these cities because they had been facing persecution themselves. As a matter of fact, in Acts 14, it said that the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowd over, and the crowd stoned Paul and dragged him outside thinking he was dead. And so you can imagine the fear that they had for these young Christians who faced persecution right off the bat and wondering how they were doing it. And you can see their pastor's heart that Paul and Barnabas had, that they wanted to care for those people. But the scary thing is they didn't just face this attack from the outside. They also faced what I would say, what seemed like internal attack. Because everywhere Paul and Barnabas went, even though the church in Jerusalem had said that faith in Christ is the foundation of which it means to be a Christian, there were teachers who came behind them that Paul refers to as Judaizers in Galatia that said, no, faith in Jesus is great, but if you really want to be a great, good Christian, you need to add something to it. You need to become circumcised. You need to follow the Jewish customs, and you need to become a good Jew because Jesus was a Jew. The early church was a Jew, and Christianity is the fulfillment of all the Jewish Old Testament. And so if you really want to be a good Christian, then yes, faith is important, but you also need to do these other things. And here's the danger. Anytime we think that our faith in Jesus is based on something other than Jesus himself, and that we can do something to earn God's love, we're in a dangerous spot. Because it's Jesus is the only thing that saves us. Now, yes, we need to grow. We looked at that in our sermon series last week, and we need to be encouraged to do that. Paul commands us, and the Bible commands us, to live a holy life. But if we think that that holy life is the way that we become lovable to God, then we're buying into this heresy. And so Paul and Barnabas understood how easy it is to add something other than Jesus to make us think that God could love us more. And so they wanted to go around and make sure that their young baby Christians who faced persecution from the outside and the threat of adding something to Jesus on the inside, that would have an impact on their faith. And so they wanted to go, and they wanted to take care of these people. They agreed about that. They both have a pastor's heart and are passionate about seeing the people that they want to grow. And so they get prepared for this trip. But as they prepare, things all of a sudden sour. The Bible tells us that Paul and Barnabas disagreed about who should join them on their mission. Now, the NIV uses the term, they had such a sharp disagreement. Now, when they say a sharp disagreement, they're talking about a 12-round verbal sparring at each other where they just never could find any kind of reconciliation. I mean, this is as strong as a word of an argument that they could have. And what they argued about is one person and whether or not he should come on their journey. You see, on their first journey, they had brought along with them John Mark. also referred to as John, also referred to as Mark. And he had gone them on the first mission. Now, he was a cousin of Barnabas. And the mission started off great, but and he had started doing great work. And what we see is that Barnabas saw the potential in his cousin, John Mark. And he wanted to join them. He wanted him to join them again. He said, hey, let's take Mark with us. And probably Barnabas, who's known as the son of encouragement, and can see, even have that gift of seeing and encouraging people that we talked about last week in spiritual gifts. He saw in Mark something that maybe Mark didn't even see in himself and others hadn't seen. And Barnabas had done this with Paul himself back when he was Saul. He took him under his wing and vouched for him and brought him, even though people doubted him because he had been such a persecutor of faith, that Barnabas brought him under his wing and vouched for him and said, no, he has the potential to be a great missionary for God, which we know he did. He wrote a majority of the books of the New Testament. And God used him in a powerful way. And Barnabas saw something in John Mark as well that he thought had the same kind of ministry passion and the gifting. And so he wanted to take his cousin along. But Paul couldn't do it. See, Paul thought that John Mark's deserting them in Perga disqualified from his trip. That's what it says right here in Acts 15, verse 38. But if you look back to Acts 13, 13 is where it actually records this, that's where John Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, we aren't sure why he left. He might have been homesick. Maybe the heat of always having to constantly be threatened for your life or the false teachings was just wearing down on them and he couldn't do it anymore. We don't know why he left. But what we know that the reason that he left was significant enough for Paul to think that he shouldn't be going on this trip again. And so this dynamic duo of Barnabas and Paul, who had gotten along great and God had used powerfully on their first missionary journey, who had used them to reach the gospel in all these new places and all kinds of new people, who had endured all kinds of things together. I mean, think about if these two people sat together and just went through all the trials that they had gone through. Paul being beaten, how they had to sneak out of towns and jump over the wall just to be saved. How they saw literally thousands of people be saved when they were preaching. I mean, they could tell stories that were powerful together that they endured. But yet, because of this disagreement, they split up. And we don't know why. They never were able to figure this out and why they couldn't come to an agreement. But what we see here is that the dynamic duo is split up and Paul and Barnabas form two teams and go their separate way. They could not get over this. There was such a sharp disagreement over John Mark and whether or not he should come that they could not find common ground on this. And so they went their own ways. And what we see here is that Barnabas and John Mark ministered to the churches in Cyprus. It says that right away, that Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Barnabas kind of says, well, Paul, if you can't bring Mark, then I'm going to bring him with me and we're going to go on the journey. And so they go to Cyprus. And then Paul says, well, then I'll grab Silas, who was one of the people who had the Jerusalem church had sent to minister to all these people and tell them the truth that the council had decided against the Judaizers. And he said, then we're going to go to the other churches on the north that we visited. We're going to go to the churches in modern day Turkey. And so we see here that that is what happens, that John Mark and Cyprus, or and Barnabas go to Cyprus, and Paul and Silas go to the church in modern day Turkey. And this dynamic duo is split. Now, as Luke tells us the story, Luke is the writer, we see that Paul actually expands his ministry team. We see it right there that Timothy joins Paul in Lystra. So he not only takes Silas under his wing, but he takes in Timothy. And Timothy, he has two letters written to him. So we see that he's been ministered to him over and over again. Now, I want to make one special note about Timothy because Luke says that he was circumcised. And you would think it's pretty curious that after Acts 15, where the whole argument is whether or not you needed to be circumcised in order to be a Christian, that Luke would say just a few verses later that Timothy was circumcised. I mean, isn't he going back on exactly what the earlier was said in Acts 15? See, what we need to understand is Paul made this distinction and Timothy made this distinction and Luke records it, that Timothy was circumcised because he was part Jew and part Gentile. And if you think about, if you remember the way that Paul often worked when he went into these different areas of the world, the first place he started, where was it? It was a Jewish synagogue. And here's the thing. Everyone knew that Timothy was part Jewish and part Gentile. And if he wasn't circumcised, then he wouldn't have the full rights to speak into that synagogue. And so the reason why Timothy was circumcised and Paul even went against what he had to do for faith and went beyond that is not because he thought that circumcision would earn him faith in God or make God more pleasing to him. No, Timothy got circumcised because it gave him a full opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul says, becomes all things to all people. And that doesn't mean that we can do everything or that we can sin or do all that. But what it does say is sometimes we need to morph and to take on different approaches with different people. And if you're going to go to the Jewish synagogue, and if you're half Jewish, then you need to go through the full Jewish rite. And part of that is becoming circumcised. It didn't declare his faith. It didn't contradict what we had been determined earlier in the book of Acts, but rather it allowed him to minister into the Jewish synagogue. Now, I want to make that clear, because if you read through the book of Acts, you might go, it just said we didn't need to do this, and now we do. What's the point? But what he is doing, what Paul is trying to do here in Timothy, is to give him the most tools and the most access to the people who need to hear the gospel. And so this allowed him to minister the Jewish synagogue. But Paul wasn't done adding to his ministry team. We also see that Luke joins Paul's team before they headed to Macedonia. And we get this because what you'll see is that... In the verse 10, it says we for the first time. Luke has actually talked about Paul and Silas and this. And right in the end there, right in that last section of verse 16, it says we went to Macedonia. And so what we need to see here is that Luke, who's the writer of this gospel, it says it very in the beginning of Acts 1, probably joined him before they headed to Macedonia. Now, like I said in the very beginning, we can look at this and go, I mean, what does an argument between Paul and Barnabas have to do with us? I mean, this was literally years ago. Well, I think there's actually a few major points that we can get as we look at that. And the first one is this: God accomplishes his mission with flawed people. Here's the thing about the Bible. You know, a lot of times people will look at it and say, well, how do we know it's true? Well, most history books, when people write a book about themselves, they inflate themselves and make themselves seem way more perfect than what they actually are. And the Bible is actually completely honest about its main characters. They're flawed. They're sinful. They're broken. And we see here that here are two flawed people who are stubborn and hard-hearted. And even though they have the same mission and desire to work and to see the church grow, and even though they have gone through all kinds of different things, their disagreement and their hard-heartedness towards this issue of John Mark split them apart. And so we see here that God can use flawed people. And that's important for us to remember, because you and I are flawed. You know, God used Paul and Barnabas' argument to expand the gospel's reach. I mean, it's not to make it okay that they argued and did this, but what we see is that God's plan is greater than our own failures. And a lot of times, we can come to our own life and our own view of the world, and we think that our failures are going to dominate things and that they're going to ruin things forever. But this passage reminds us that God can use us in spite of that. And there's two ways that we see God use this argument that probably shouldn't have happened. They should have reconciled, and they should have found some way to find some kind of agreement. But their hard-heartedness kept them from doing it, and their dynamic split. And the first way that we see that God used it is that two teams were able to reach more churches. I mean, think about this. Paul and Silas went up to the churches in Galatia and all these areas that they had traveled, and Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus. This was their hometown. This was where Barnabas was from. And so these churches, two different churches, because the two different ministry teams went in two different directions, were ministered to for a longer period of time, and they were able to invest in more churches. And so even in something like an argument, God can work and his mission can go and expand, even though people didn't see it this way and they didn't see it. But this is the way that God can work. Two teams were able to reach more churches. And the other thing that we see is that more people were able to play leadership leadership roles. See, Paul and Barnabas were a dynamic duo. They were doing ministry together. And it would have seemed that this ministry team could have accomplished all kinds of things. Yes, they could have brought other people under their wing and they could have expanded. But when they split, Barnabas took John Mark under his wing and they went in one direction. And Paul took Silas under his wing and then Luke and Timothy as well. And they expanded there. And so what we see here is that even again in this argument, even though it seems like there's no point to it, that God is working through their flaws to expand his gospel mission and to expand his kingdom here on earth. And we see that happening. We see that in this argument even, he can use it to advance his gospel in ways that they did never imagine. And so this is a good point for us to remember that God can work in spite of our failures. Because a lot of times we come to this and we think, man, I'm going to blow this. I mean, I can't tell you how many times when I'm wrestling through what should I do, or when I feel the weight of my sin, I think there's no way God can use me. Or if you're making a decision about what college to go to or what career, we can think, well, what happens if I make the wrong decision? And what this passage tells us is that God works in spite of our failures. And even though we can be hard-hearted, and even though we can be sinful, and even though we can have relational strife or even head in a different direction where we seemingly walk away from God, that God is faithfully working in spite of this. And we need to remember that truth, that God can work in spite of our failures, that he is greater than our failures, and that his mission is at work even when we blow things. And for some of us here, we need to hear that truth. That God can work through our failures and in spite of it. But it's not just even work in spite of it. What we see in the story of John Mark, who deserted the mission field and deserted Paul and Barnabas, that God doesn't just work in spite of it, that God can use our past failures to actually prepare us for future ministry. John Mark, we don't know why he left. We have no idea why he deserted them. But what we do know is that his desertion doesn't get the final answer. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, saw a gifting in him. And even though he had failed, Barnabas wanted to bring him along again so that he could redeem that he could grow from that failure, and that it could prepare him. And here's the interesting thing. We don't hear anything more about Barnabas anymore in the Bible other than when he's mentioned as the cousin of John Mark. We don't know what his ministry was like. We don't even know if Paul and Barnabas repaired things. Now, we can assume they probably did because Paul came around. He didn't see the skill set in Mark on this journey and fought so vehemently against Barnabas that he wouldn't go with him. But years later, in not just one, but two books, we see that John Mark became Paul's valued ministry partner. It says in Colossians 4, verse 10, where he says, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends us this greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." Right? So here in Colossians, this is where Paul says that he is in prison with him. And that he sends his greetings. And so we see that Paul brings Mark on journeys. He saw this redemption that happened through his failure. And in 2 Timothy, he says, "Only Luke is with me, but go get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." And so what we see is someone who Paul didn't even see had the potential for ministry and thought shouldn't go along this trip, that through the work of Barnabas and this journey to Cyprus, Paul begins to see that God can redeem this failure, and he becomes a valued ministry partner. And what we need to understand, and here's the other thing about Mark. He not only worked with Paul, he probably worked with Peter and is probably the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And so Mark, the guy who blew it completely, God redeemed and became a ministry partner. And so what we see here is that God doesn't only work in spite of our failures, but that it's often in our failures that God redeems and uses us for ministry. And I want you to think about that, that God often works that way in your own life, that he works in that way, that he can redeem your work. And that he can redeem your failures. You may think that the things that you've done and the failures that have happening, that they can redeem, they disqualify you from ministry, or that you shouldn't be able to do it. But what we see is that God can redeem our failures and suffering, and he can use them for his glory and the benefit of others. And so some of you may have made unwise decisions as teenagers and young adults, and you had to suffer the consequences of it. And you think, man, this is a big black mark on my record. Well, guess what? God can use it to instill a heart that makes you want to work with youth so that they can learn from your mistakes and not have to make them yourselves. Some of you, maybe you've made failures and you had to face some pretty dire consequences in your relationship because of choices you made. Well, God can use those mistakes to help you reach those who are having a hard time in their marriages. God can redeem those failures and use it for his glory and the benefit of others. I mean, there's so many different ways you can do this. Most of you know, we don't talk about it a ton here at church, but my wife and I, we struggled with infertility. Both of my girls are adopted. And one of the reasons why Steph runs Club Hope is because that is a hurt that we had to go through. Not because of a moral failure or anything like that, but it's a suffering that they had to endure. And we don't know why God didn't allow this or us to have kids, but we knew it wouldn't be that because of a diagnosis that she had. And yet even there, God can redeem that she runs a Club Hope infertility support group, and that is her way of God redeeming that failure and using it for his glory and the benefit of others. And even though we don't talk about it, there's literally women who come from throughout the Portland area to come to a meeting on Wednesday night to talk about their infertility because there aren't very many places they can do. And that Steph can use that. God can use her in that way. And I don't know what your life history is. I don't know all the ways that you have suffered. Some of you have lost a job and you know what it's like to have your life feel like it's going to crumble. Some of you have gone through all kinds of physical challenges and you have thought like, this thing is going to get the end of me. There's no way that I can endure this. And yet you saw that in spite of this suffering or in spite of this challenge, that God could use you and he was faithful in it. And maybe God wants to redeem that suffering or redeem that failure, that you can be that word of encouragement that people need when they're going through it, that you can be that voice that comes alongside of them and say, I know it feels like life is hard now and you feel like you need to give up, but you need to remember that God is faithful and God can use you in that way. I don't know what things you've gone through, all the ways that you've either suffered and you've made mistakes, or the ways that you just have suffered because there's no reason for it. But I do know that this passage reminds us that God can work and use you in all of that to the benefit of others and for his glory, because that's the way God worked through John Mark in the story, and that's the way God works throughout our lives. The other thing that we see here is that God often works through our plan B. You know, I love Proverbs 19, verse 21, because it says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I don't know about you, but my life did not go the way that I planned. I never expected to be a pastor. I never expected to be a church planter. I mean, those things weren't even on my radar. I thought I was going to be an engineer and move it up to management. Even before then, I thought I might even become a missionary and use my engineering degree in the third world, but none of that came to fruition. But the Lord's plan came into being. And what we see in the end of Acts, of our section here in Acts 16, is that we often have our own versions of our own life. Paul wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia, but God's plan was for him to go to Macedonia. And Luke makes this absolutely clear. Paul wanted to go to all these different places, but for some reason he was kept from preaching the gospel there. And we don't know exactly how it was kept. Maybe travel plans fell through. Maybe he just went there and he felt this sense that this wasn't where he was supposed to be. Maybe he faced opposition and couldn't go there like he thought. But something kept him from doing his plan A. But what we see is that God's plan, even though it may seem like it was his plan B, was God's plan. And that God can work through what we think is our plan B. And this is so important for us to remember, because oftentimes when we struggle, we struggle because we think that God needs to work on our plan. And when it doesn't happen the way that we want it to, then God must not be in this, or God must be not working through this, because, man, we thought his plan was absolutely clear. But this passage reminds us that God is still at work in our life, even when it doesn't go the way that we planned. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for our good. And so when we struggle, when life doesn't go the way that we want to, we need to remember a passage like this in the story of Paul. That yes, we can. There's nothing wrong with making plans or thinking this is where we need to go. But sometimes God's going to close doors, or maybe he's not going to open them the way that we thought. And he may lead us in a completely different direction. And just because it's different than our plan doesn't mean that that's not God's plan. That God is actually at work in all of this. And so that's the other thing that this passage reminds us, is that God is still at work in our life, even when life doesn't go as planned. If you've been at Crossway Church for any period of time, you know that this is my life trajectory. I started off as a mechanical engineer, then I became a youth pastor, then I did back to school, and I became a church planner. But 2 years in, a year and a half into being an engineer, I was on a track for management. And I had gone to this company because I had felt like they were growing, and I wanted this opportunity to be a manager, and I worked hard to try and get it. And so it was the beginning of a year where I had filled in for a production manager for this company, and I'd ran a quarter of a department of their production facility and done that for a long time. And this company had, as I filled in for different people, and they were expanding and they need to hire that position. And I went in for an interview, and they basically told me, "Brad, we're going to put you in this job. We're going to give you a quarter of the shop." And I thought, this is great, because I was becoming a volunteer youth leader and I was traveling a lot as an engineer. I'd be gone for literally like 2 months out of the year because of harvest season, and you have to get all your harvesters. And I thought, this is perfect. God's going to keep me here in town. I can do my youth ministry on the side, and I can be the production management, which will use the gifts that I think are perfect. This is exactly the way that I thought it went. And about 2 weeks later, my boss came in and said, "We're not going to promote you to the production thing like we said. We got two contracts from two different fruit grower organizations, and we need to double the size of our engineering staff. And we can't lose another engineer. So instead of you taking over the production supervisor position, we're going to make you the lead engineer for the orange machine." And I had to design an orange harvester with another guy, which meant I'd have to travel even more. Now, granted, Florida seemed better than Fresno, California, okay? But here I had my plan. I could be production manager. I could be volunteer youth leader. And God, I see you at work. And all of a sudden, that plan gets pulled away. And he says, no, you got to be the lead orange guy. Which, that would have been a thrilling thing for most people if they're engineers. I mean, to become a lead engineer and get to work on brand new equipment, I mean, that's like an engineer's dream. But it wasn't my dream. And I struggled for a long time going, God, where are you in all this? I mean, it looked like you were leading me in this direction. Everything was heading there. And now all of a sudden I got to be this? And it was one of those dark nights of the soul where I wrestled with God, wondering where he was at. But a year and a half later, or a year later, God brought me to this spot where I realized that it wasn't management that he was calling me to. It was youth ministry. And part of the whole process was staying as an engineer and working on this and realizing that I should come to the spot where they're giving me everything that should make me so excited as an engineer and to work in a company, and it's not fulfilling, but this youth ministry is. And I needed to pursue that. And God opened up another door in a church that was crazy enough to hire me as a youth pastor full time with an engineering degree and like 2 years of volunteer experience. But God worked through all of that. I probably would have not taken that job had I become production supervisor, because there's no way that I would have felt comfortable leaving them because they had just promoted me. But God worked through that circumstance. And even though it felt like plan B and it felt like God was yanking me around, God was still at work. He was, because many are the plans that Brad makes, but the Lord's purposes are what prevail. And what we need to understand is that truth. That you may have plans for your life and you may think this is the direction that God wants you to go. And it can feel even like God's setting everything up and then he's just pulling things from underneath them. You can imagine what Paul's going through. I'm here. I've traveled this whole distance. I'm ready to preach the gospel and do your word, but now I can't. But yet God had a plan. He wanted them to go to Macedonia and plant churches there. And so when we come to those moments where we wonder where God is up to at work because life isn't going the way we plan it, we need to remember the truth of this passage, that God is still at work in our life even when it doesn't go as we plan. That His plan is always sovereign. And we may not understand it, but we need to trust that He is at work even when we don't see it. So what does this passage teach us? Well, one, it teaches us that God uses flawed people. And that if you think that your flaw keeps you from ministry or from being able to preach the gospel, that's not true. God can use your flaws. He can work in spite of them and He can redeem them for His purposes and His glory. And you don't need to necessarily hide those flaws. Maybe God's actually wants to use them and use that part of your story that you can be a blessing to others, that you can come alongside them and be of comfort and encouragement to others. And if you're going through life and you wonder, where is God at work in all of this? I mean, it feels like He's opening these doors and this, and then they're shutting, and I don't know where He's at work. The truth that you need to remember is this truth here, that God is still at work in our lives, even when it doesn't seem to go as we have planned. Because God is sovereign and His grace reigns supreme, which means that His grace is bigger than our failures and His plan is the one that will ultimately come to fruition. And when we struggle and when we wonder and when we have our doubts, that's what we need to anchor our hope into. Remembering that we serve the sovereign God who can use us in spite of our failures. And that even when we don't understand what was happening and our plan isn't going the way that we think it should, that His plan is never thrown off and that He can work in spite of everything, even if we don't see it. And that gives us the hope and the strength that we need to get through each day. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to come to You today. Lord, we thank You that You are a God who is in control. And Lord, we thank You that You are at work even when we don't always see it. Lord, I pray for those of us who feel like our failures have the final word. I pray that You help us to see that Your grace is what is most important. That Your grace is at work in our lives each and every day. And that is what gets the final word. And that You can not only help us to overcome our failures, but You can redeem them. And that You can use it for the good of others and for Your glory. For those of us who are struggling, wondering, where is You at work? Why do I have to face this? Or why do I have to deal with this? Or why is this door closing and this not opening like I thought? May we trust that You are the God who is in control. And that even though it may seem like plan B, C, or D, or even E on our end, that it's Your plan that and Your Spirit that is guiding everything. And that we can trust that even though Your plan may take us in different ways that we would never expect, that we can trust that You are doing things for Your glory and Your good. And may You imprint that trust in us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.